be here with you this morning to worship with you. We had a great conference, I think, on Friday and Saturday. Just a wonderful time of fellowship and learning about marriage together. And I've had a wonderful time already worshiping this morning. Let me tell you something. You guys have a fantastic worship band. Did you know that? I mean, I don't know if dancing is acceptable here, but a couple of those tunes, I almost started dancing, and I might, if you come back to the third service, I might dance up here for you, but no promises. Let me tell you just a little bit more about myself. Pastor Ed mentioned to you that I'm a counselor. I largely do marriage counseling, but I want you to know I work with an organization called the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, and that is a mouthful. So we usually just refer to ourselves as the CCEF. And if you want to know more about us, you can check out our website at ccef.org. But I also have a couple of colleagues working at a table back in the common area back there. And there's all kinds of material, marriage material, my books back there, other things that I've written, and material from the CCEF is back there. So I hope you'll check that out if you're interested. We're going to be talking about faith together this morning. And we're going to be looking at a passage from Exodus chapter 17. But before you can open your Bibles there if you like. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. But before I read that to you, I want to give you a little bit of context. When we pick up with the Israelites here in Exodus 17, we're catching them in the middle of a faith crisis. And I say that because this opening verse in the passage we're going to read, verse 7 of Exodus 17, starts with this question that is really on Israel's lips. The question is the Lord among us or not? So let me tell you a little bit about, let me give you some of the backstory here so you'll understand how Israel got to this crisis of faith. Within the last several months, Israel's been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. And God comes to them through the prophet Moses with these powerful acts of deliverance. Moses comes to them, and by God's word and command, all kinds of plagues descend on the Egyptians so that they will let God's people go. These Israelites have seen plagues of frogs, plagues of flies. They've seen hail, fiery hail falling out of the sky. They've seen the day turned into the night. They've seen the Nile River turn to blood. And once they are set free from Egypt, they find themselves at the shore of the Red Sea. And the sea parts, and they walk through this sea on dry land. And they get to the other side, and they turn around to see their enemies being crushed, Pharaoh's army being crushed by these waters as they close up. And then as they start moving through the wilderness, they see even more miracles. They get hungry, and God provides meat for them in the form of quail. He provides manna for them every morning to eat. And when they're thirsty, God provides water. In Exodus 17, he even provides water for them from a rock. He asks Moses to strike a rock, and water flows from the rock. And so we get to this point in Exodus 17, and the question that we find on Israel's lips and the question that is ringing in God's ears is this question of, is the Lord among us or not? Confused yet? Kind of strange, isn't it? It blows your mind a bit. How could they possibly be doubting God's goodness and faithfulness to them at this point, with after everything that they've seen, after everything that they've been through? But before we judge them too harshly, aren't we all just a little bit like Israel? Have you ever had that experience where, at some level, though you have every reason to have confidence and faith, it seems that you can't help but find yourself plagued with doubts, maybe even paralyzed with fear? I was talking to my friend recently who is having trouble with one of his ears. He's kind of mysteriously losing the hearing in one of his ears. Doctors are very concerned, needed to figure out what was going on, so they scheduled an MRI. So my friend goes to the hospital, the appointed time, fills out the right forms, puts on the gown, lies down on the skid or whatever they put you on for the MRI. They put the headphones on so you're hearing music, and they're getting ready to slide him into the machine, and all of a sudden he's overcome with fear. He starts to panic, and he has to call off the whole procedure. You know, stop everything. I cannot do it. I cannot go into that machine. And he was really embarrassed by that. But as he explained it to me, he said, you know, as I lay there, the thought of going in that tube, he said, that the opening of that tube might as well have been, you know, the gates to hell. There was no way I could lie down in that tube. I just couldn't do it. Can you relate to my friend? I can. Have you ever been in a place where you know what God wants you to do? At least you have a pretty good idea of what God wants you to do. But you just can't get yourself to do it. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're frustrated that you have to do it at all. Maybe you just can't explain it. There's something in you that just won't let you go forward. And it just doesn't matter how the facts line up. Doesn't matter, even if you know it's for your own good. Have you ever been in a fight with your spouse, or maybe a fight with your friend, and you know that you're really the bigger bad guy in this argument, and deep down you know that what really needs to happen is you need to own up to that, you need to confess your sin, you need to ask for their forgiveness, and yet, whether it's pride or something else, you can't bring yourself to do it. And not only that, you find yourself angry at God and saying to yourself, and maybe saying to God, why has God put me in this situation? Or maybe you're facing a choice. You're trying to decide what college to go to. You're wondering if you should take this new job opportunity that's come your way, or you should accept this job transfer, and all the options seem good to you, but you find yourself unable to make a decision. You're plagued with doubts. What if I'm making the wrong choice? You find yourself asking the question, what if God isn't really with me in this? What if I make the wrong choice? Or maybe you're in a relationship that's all wrong, or you're attracted to someone that's all wrong. You know you shouldn't be in that relationship, but you want it so badly. Every ounce of wisdom in you and every wise friend in your life counsels you, don't do it. Huge mistake. But you can't help yourself. And in this situation, you're fundamentally committed to trusting yourself and no one else, not even God. You may not say these words with your lips, but your silent prayer is really, God, I'll decide what's best for me on this one. You sit this one out. I'm calling this one. It's not really all that common, after all, is it? We're much more like the Israelites than maybe we'd like to admit. But the good news, my friends, is that God doesn't leave Israel, and God doesn't leave us in these crises of faith. He comes to us and he helps us, and I want us to look at Exodus 17 together to understand how God works to restore Israel's faith, and from that, learn some things about how we can grow in faith. So let me read the passage to you, and I'm going to start at verse 7 and read through verse 16. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I'll completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." I think one of the first things that we can learn about faith from this passage is that for faith to grow, it has to be active. And to get you started thinking about that, let me ask you a question. Let's imagine that God came to you and asked you for your advice. And his question was, how do I build up the faith of people who are experiencing a crisis of faith? How do I help them overcome their fear? And if we were to answer that question, especially if God were the one asking us that question, I think we would probably immediately say, well, how about another miracle or two? I mean, because after all, when we are facing our own doubts, haven't we all prayed, "Lord, just give me a sign. You know, if you just give me a definite sign, I will absolutely do what you're asking me to do." And we might even think back with envy on the Israelites and say, if I had seen what they had seen, you know, this would not be a problem for me. So we might say, hey, how about a sign? But I think we know better than that, right? Because of everything I've already told you. They have seen lots of miracles. They've seen lots of undeniable signs. That can't be the problem. So God takes another approach with them. What does he ask them to do? What better for a crisis of faith than to be called into a life and death battle? Doesn't seem intuitive to us, right? Not the course of action that we would take, but here's something we need to know about faith. And something that I think the way it reflects the way God will approach us when we're struggling with faith. Faith requires activity. Sometimes when we're struggling with faith, we need to take action. We need to start taking some steps. I think one of the reasons the idea of activity being part of the solution to a faith crisis is that it reveals some of the ways that we just have fundamental misunderstandings about what faith is. And I think one of those fundamental misunderstandings is we tend to think of faith as an emotion. We think of faith as something that we feel or experience first, which then leads us to action. And I really don't think that's what the scripture teaches. I don't think that's true at all. Let me do a word association test with you, okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. So go ahead, if you're comfortable, go ahead and close your eyes. I promise you won't be fed into an MRI machine. And I want you to, as I say the word faith here, I want you to imagine, just let an image come up into your mind. When I say the word faith, what image comes into your mind? Just think about it. My guess is that because we're in church, at least half of you, maybe more, are thinking of a character from the scriptures. You're thinking of Moses maybe building the ark. Maybe you're thinking of Abraham sacrificing his son. Maybe you're thinking about Daniel in the lion's den. Whatever image is in your mind, especially if it's a Bible character. Now, I want you to zoom in on that character's face. I want you to think about what you see on their face. I'll bet most of you are picturing somebody with a face of complete calm. A face of peace and serenity. Maybe a face with a bit of courage on it, with kind of a half smile of confidence. You're picturing the face of someone whose faith is saying, "I am absolutely certain of something wonderful is going to happen next, and I'm not in the least bit afraid." And I would wager that wherever those pictures come from, Sunday school or elsewhere, I think those pictures are wrong. I think those pictures are off. I think God's people in all times and all generations have struggled with faith, and when they're called to act in faith, they're not feeling anything close to peace or close to calm. Okay, maybe a couple people, maybe there's a few, but I really don't think that's an accurate picture of faith. What happens when we think faith is an emotion is that, first of all, we get really discouraged. As soon as we don't feel confidence, as soon as we don't feel peace, as soon as we're aware that we're feeling afraid, we already feel like we failed. We immediately label ourselves as people without faith. And because we consider ourselves people without faith, we become very passive. And we start acting very helpless. Because now I'm not only afraid, I'm a spiritual failure. And now I'm ashamed. And all I know to do is to sit and wait for this emotion to come along that I really need, this emotion that we're calling faith, to do what God is calling me to do. Do you see the hole that we dig ourselves into? So we sit and we wait and we sit and we wait and we sit and we wait some more. And we don't start feeling better. We start feeling worse. And the truth is, our emotions never lead us out of that place. We keep waiting for them to, but they almost never do. I think the truth is that faith isn't an emotion. Faith is what we do. Faith is following the Lord. Faith is taking steps of action regardless of what we feel. And it's not that our emotions are unimportant. It's not that what's going on in our hearts isn't important. It is important. But faith isn't essentially what you do. It's what you do no matter what. It's not essentially what you feel. It's what you do no matter what you're feeling. And sometimes I think the more beautiful picture of faith is the faith of someone who's doing what God has called them to do, even when their emotions aren't helping them, even when their emotions are dragging them in the opposite direction and their emotions are saying, run for your life. They go the other way. They follow the Lord into what he's called them to. To me, that's a beautiful faith. Now, let me give you a new picture, okay? Let me ask you to focus on another character from Scripture. I want you to think about Jesus himself. And I want you to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to reflect on the Scripture's own words. Jesus' own words recorded in Scripture. Jesus goes to the Gethsemane as he's preparing to be crucified. And the Scripture says he was overwhelmed with sorrow, deeply troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow. What do you think that looked like? It didn't look like a face of serenity, I'm sure. He's in Gethsemane. He's alone. He can't even get his disciples to stay awake with him. And he's wrestling with this alone. What does he do? Faith for Jesus in that moment means he turns to God. With what he's experiencing, he's honest about it. I don't want to have to do this. And it's not that this is a new idea. Jesus knew why he came. This was the plan all along. But in that moment, it's hard. What he has to do is incredibly hard. It probably feels impossible. How can the Son of God tolerate the wrath of God being placed on him? That's mind-blowing. So Jesus prays and he asks for another way. Is there another way to do it? And his father says, there is no other way. You have to do this. So what happens? He does it. The Lord strengthens him. The Lord helps him. And as you know, he goes to the cross, and we can all be deeply thankful that he did. But your emotions don't have to lead the way either. And your troubled emotions don't mean that you don't have faith. I want to ask you to consider that no matter what your emotions are telling you, to think of faith as something active, something that you do no matter what you're feeling. And here's a way that you can get started today. Whatever problems you face, let your first step be turning to God and speaking. Let your first step be turning to God and just sharing your heart with him, whatever's in there, without shame, right? And without being fearful of God's judgment. You don't need to. You don't need to be afraid. He understands. He already knows. So you speak it. Your act of faith is placing into his hands and placing into his lap your concerns as his beloved child. He will hear. He will understand. He will help you. And that's faith. That's your first act of faith. For faith to grow, it needs to be active. But here's the second thing that I think we can learn in this passage, that to grow in faith, we need to be focused on God's faithfulness. And here's where I think we can tap into and begin to understand this, some of the strangeness in this passage. Think of this bizarre picture that we have in this battle against the Amalekites. You know, the Israelites are, they have no reason to feel good about this battle that they're engaged in. You can bet that they're afraid, right? As I said before, they've been slaves for 400 years. Do you think that their soldiers are probably very good soldiers? They've been slaves. You think they've been trained to use weapons? You think the Egyptians had a little drill team for them where they could use swords and spears? Probably not. So now they're up against these ferocious desert fighters who love to pick off people like the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness. I'm guessing they feel afraid. So God calls them into battle. And here's the scene. They're down on the field fighting away. And I'm certain that it feels like it's all on them. For these soldiers in the field, they're swinging their swords and they're thrusting their spears and they're hoisting their shield and they're sweating real sweat and they're bleeding real blood. And I'm sure their experience was, man, this is all on me. And I am fighting for my life, you know. But God gives them another picture. God gives them another way to understand their reality, because something else is happening. In fact, in this passage, we don't see much of what's happening on the field. Our eyes are directed elsewhere. The real action in this passage is what's happening up on the hill. Moses is up on the hill with the staff in his hands, right, raised over his head. And as long as his staff is in his hands over his head, Israel's winning. That's really good news. I imagine as you're fighting in the field and you see God's blessing being given in that way, it increases your faith, right? But now there's this scary thing that kind of happens, right? Moses' hands start to fall, and all of a sudden it doesn't matter how hard you're fighting anymore. It doesn't feel different to you, but the reality is that if the battle isn't being won on the hill, the battle isn't being won on the field. The reality is that what's happening on the field is defining success or failure. That's where the victory is either won or lost. So even though it feels to them like they're on their own, fighting it on their own, they have to keep one eye trained up on the hill to give them courage and confidence and to know when they're in trouble. So on the one hand, it's like this great blessing, right, to have Moses up on the hill with his arms raised, to have this figure that you can see. But here's the real bummer of the whole thing for Israel, right? Moses is old. We all love Moses. I'm not downing Moses, but the guy's 80 years old. He can't keep his arms up in the air all day long. And I'm not judging him for that. Thankfully, there's, you know, these helpers, Aaron and Hur, that hold his hands up. They give him a place to see, and they hold his arms up for him, right, so that Israel will have victory. See, and here's where our faith can take us even further. Why? Because we have a man on the hill, too. And our man on the hill's arms never get tired, right? I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus has come, and no matter how much it feels like the battle is all on your shoulders, no matter how much it feels like it's on you, the truth is the battle is being fought and won up on the hill because you have a Redeemer who never gets tired, who's always mindful of every detail in your life, who's in careful control of every detail of your life. And the truth is the battles that you think are your battles, they're God's battles. And we're not inviting him into our battles. The truth is, he's absorbed our life into his so that he's made us a part of his purposes and his battle. So even when your battles don't make sense, you don't know why what's going on is going on, you don't know what up is from down, the battle has a purpose, it has a meaning. You're not in it on your own. And to make it, to survive, you do have to pay attention to what's happening in front of you. But the bigger reality is you're not alone, and the Lord is in the battle, and the victory belongs to him.
And because He's faithful, your actions make a difference. And your faith and your activity is meaningful. Let me point you to the last little section of this passage. The final thing that this passage points us to as an ingredient to growing faith is Moses writing a memorial of this event on a scroll and then building an altar. And I think that's fascinating and incredibly important, because to me this is the easiest point of all to miss. Why is it so important for there to be a memorial, an accurate memory of what happened? Well, remember how Israel got to this point, got to this crisis of faith. It wasn't because they had collective amnesia and couldn't remember anything that God had done for them. They hadn't forgotten the Red Sea, right? They couldn't forget the manna that they ate that very morning. The problem wasn't a problem of facts. It wasn't they had forgotten the facts of what had happened. It's that they had a skewed interpretation of what had happened. And the truth is, they were practicing their memory like slaves practice their memory. They were still thinking of themselves as slaves rather than children of God. And so even when they recollected God's faithfulness to them, it didn't prove anything. They're still thinking like slaves who are expecting to be duped, expecting to be betrayed, expecting to be used. And so God's faithfulness, it's like it didn't stick to them. It just slid off. And so in this passage, God is forcing them to slow down and putting concrete evidence in front of them to honor the memory of His faithfulness and His deliverance. An accurate memory isn't just a memory of facts. It's a memory and a story of God's faithfulness and deliverance. Because believe it or not, there's a different way for them to recollect these facts, right? Israel, even after this event, could doubt God's goodness, and in fact, they do. But if you asked the most unbelieving Israelites among them what's been going on over the last 8 to 10 weeks, some of them might say, well, apparently we're being rescued by God, but this is what it's been like for me. First of all, Moses shows up, plagues start falling on Egypt. We have to start making more bricks with less straw. Didn't feel like deliverance to me, to be honest with you. Took at least 7 plagues for it to happen. I don't know why the warm-up. I don't know why God couldn't get the job done sooner. Then we walk out. We finally get out of Egypt. Leads us down this blind alley to an ocean where there's no bridge. Not very good planning, if you ask me. But manages to pull it out. We cross the sea. Guess what's on the other side of that sea? A desert. Guess what's on the menu every day in the desert? Bread and water. So I guess you could say we're being delivered, but we're not actually having that much fun. This is not summer camp, you know. And to be honest with you, it wasn't all that bad. Now that I think about it, I sure do miss the meat and the onions, right, that we had while we were making bricks in the sun. You see how skewed and crazy it gets? But we all kind of do that, right? I can feel the temptation to do it. I can look back on my history and I don't have to change the facts. I just have to misinterpret the facts. But that's not the truth. That's not really what happened. The reality is God was keeping a promise all along the way. He remembered a people that the world had forgotten. No one remembers slaves. No one cared about His promises to Abraham. I don't even know if the Israelites could remember 400 years, a promise made hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Maybe they did. No one else did. God remembered. God delivered His people. He did something that had never been done before in the history of man. He called a people His own. He lifted up a people that had been spurned and abused and rejected. He gave them a name. He gave them an identity. He made them His own children. Right, and He carefully took care of them every step along the way, and He put them in a position of intimacy. He put them in a position of dependence where they experienced their need for Him every day. Not because He's stingy and mean, but because he knows that they're slaves who don't trust anybody anymore. So he's teaching them to trust him. They didn't miss a meal. Deuteronomy tells us that their clothes never wore out, their feet were never bruised, but like a father cares for a child, he tenderly cared for them the whole way. That's the history. That's the real story. And that's, guess what? That's our story. We need to have an accurate memory. And, you know, I can stand up here on the one hand, I can say, I don't know you, right? I'm from out of town, but you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's something that I know about you. Here's something that you know about me. I know that you live hard lives. I know that you suffer. I also know that you are deeply loved. And I know that when you go home and you fight and you face challenges and you suffer, I know that it feels like you're alone. I'm just telling you, you're not alone, okay? God is in the battle, and you need to be active, right? Don't follow your emotions. You need to be active. And as you're active, you need to keep your eyes on God. You need to keep your eyes on the man on the hill, and you got to keep remembering. You know, and I thank the Lord that today was a day for us to remember together. I'm really thankful that today was a day that we could lift up this cup of salvation and we could eat this bread of life together. It's a memorial, right, to the man on the hill, to our precious Savior, whose arms never get tired, but who's seated at the right hand of God, not because he's worn out, but because his work has been accomplished, because he sits on a throne and he rules everything on our behalf. We remember that together, and that accurate memory points us forward into the future to help us to do the things to face the battles that we face tomorrow. I'll tell you the end of the story to my friend in the MRI. Here's what he did. He didn't cave into the shame. He didn't cave into the embarrassment. You know what he did? He called me. He called two or three other people. He said, "Would you please pray for me?" He says, "I don't know what happened. I wigged out. I have to get this procedure done, and I'm scared to death. You know, will you pray with me? Will you encourage me?" And we did. And the Lord showed a different way forward, a different kind of an open MRI. I don't even know what that is, but it means you don't have to go in a tube. That was the good news. And a couple friends went with him to the appointment. They were with him the whole time. They prayed for him. He went through the MRI, and everything was okay. He called out for help. Help was given. He faced the battle. The battle was won. And now we remember that together as one more time in which God has been faithful in his life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we confess that we all struggle with faith, that from time to time, sometimes even day to day, we are afraid. We're frustrated. We're angry. There's something in us, unbelief, that keeps us from wanting to move forward. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your help. We ask for your patience, thankful that we have it in Christ Jesus. Continue to help us to fight well, to take steps of faith, to not be overcome by our own doubts. Lord, and help us to always remember what you've done for us in Christ Jesus so that we have courage for tomorrow. It's in his name we pray. Amen.